The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Good morning. Here we are, Sunday school. We're going to continue our journey through Ephesians, and we're going to be getting into some real interesting areas. If you sneak ahead in the chapter, you'll know what I'm talking about. So, as always, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we just ask that you calm our hearts and minds, mine in particular. And God, help us to be attentive to your word and to rely on your Holy Spirit always to teach us. Help us to understand. Help us to apply, as it were, your word. And most of all, help us be obedient. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Okay. We are in chapter 5 of Ephesians. I don't know how long we've been in Ephesians. I'm sure it feels like a long time, but that's okay. We'll keep plugging along. Today we're continuing to understand what the Apostle Paul has been telling us. And it really goes back before chapter 5 into chapter 4. If you look at the first verse of chapter 4, Paul tells us, he says, therefore, based on all that God has done for us, and this is really the dividing point of the book of Ephesians, remember, roughly the first three chapters of Ephesians are instruction, and the last three are application, or the first three are teaching, and the last three are our walking instructions and how to live in light of what God has done for us. And therefore he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat, he begs us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so that's really the beginning of the application. And that carries on through the rest of the book, really. And as we've learned in chapter 5, Paul has continued that plea, as it were, and he says, again, therefore, be imitators of God. He has implored us at the beginning of the chapter to walk in love, and we learned about that as Christ is our model. We went on down through there, and in verse 8 he says, you were darkness, you are light, and to walk as children of light. And now that carried us down through verse 14, where he makes a plea in light of the fact that we realize what we were, what we now are, and what should our response be. And for those who perhaps are on the fence, he says in verse 14, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead. That's a plea to repentance. And Christ will shine on you. Again, the metaphor of light in those few verses preceding that. And so he then now takes us through another application. And we see that transitional word again beginning in verse 15, therefore, in other words, therefore, based on what I've just told you, be careful. Be careful how you walk, he says in verse 15, not as unwise men, but as wise. And so we're going to begin there today, and we get to some real practical and down-to-earth information, and, you know, I guess he tells us, again, that we are to walk in a certain manner, walking in love, walking in light, and now he gives us an admonition to be careful how we walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, the opposite of wise in the Bible is foolish, and the Bible has a lot to say about fools. I try not to take that to heart as much as I probably should, but in our common day language, a fool, if you said someone was a fool, you'd probably be referring to a person who does stupid things or acts irresponsibly. But Scripture defines a fool in a different manner. Psalm 14:1, anybody from memory? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the biblical definition of foolishness. That's the real definition of foolishness. I mean, we've all done foolish things in our life. We were talking yesterday in the men's Bible study, when our children were young, and Barb was multitasking with a million things, and at one point she started to put milk in the iron. Now that was foolish. It was foolish in a funny way, but Megan coined the term at that moment that we've had in our family since then. She calls it mommy brain. And so we kid Barb all the time when we're reminded of that incident and others. And I'm sure you have those things in your life, you know. And now we're at the point, and we've talked about this many times, we're looking for something. Where are my glasses? Where are my glasses? And someone said yesterday, I don't know if it was Dwayne or somebody was telling about their wife, said, you mean the ones on your face? You know, or in your hair or in your hand. I've been looking for things that are in my hand. Those are, you know, amusing, foolish things. But that's not what we mean. And that's not what Paul means. And he I think has in mind what a true fool is when he tells us to walk as not unwise men, but as wise. Now the fool, biblically, lives apart from God. He becomes and makes himself his own God. And it's interesting, and it shouldn't be surprising to us, because right, men are born foolish. We were all born, as it were, spiritually foolish. Romans 1, we go back and forth to Romans a lot because of the applications that are there. In Romans 1, 21 and 22, Paul says, for even though they, that is those who are foolish, knew God, they didn't honor God or give thanks, they became futile in their mind, and their foolish heart, last time we talked about this verse in terms of light and darkness, was darkened, but their hearts are foolish. Their hearts are foolish. 1 Corinthians 2:14, another familiar verse to many of us, hopefully all of us, 2:14, Paul says, the natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? They are foolishness unto him. Now, I heard a preacher once, and I think I've mentioned this before. Someone says, how do you deal with all the insults and all the people who think that preaching the gospel and believing in Christ is stupid and foolish? And he says, well, I'd be just as upset with them as I would if a blind man stepped on my foot. They have no understanding. Their hearts are darkened. They are fools to say in their mind that there is no God. And it's what really happens is the natural man has the most important things. The man who does not believe in God, who says there is no God, has the most important things in life reversed, right? He therefore thinks foolishness is wisdom, and wisdom is foolishness. They mock at sin, and they spread foolishness, right? It's like leaven. The fool contaminates society. And we see that in our own days and our lives every single day. The ungodly foolishness that damns his own soul. Proverbs has a lot to say. I want to make an observation. You probably all know this, but I'm going to say it. Is that the more we read and study Scripture, the more I'm struck by how Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture explains Scripture. And it's not surprising, because there's one author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, who used illumination to enlighten the hearts and minds of the authors to pen the exact words that God wanted penned in the original manuscript when he wrote Romans or Ephesians. As we said, Paul's grocery list wasn't inspired. Ephesians was inspired. But the author is the Holy Spirit. So it's consistent throughout. And therefore, I want Scripture to speak more than me. There's a reason, right? God gave us two ears and one mouth, I guess. So turn to Proverbs 1. Let's go through this. It's worth stopping and reading. Proverbs 1. And again, this reinforces many of the things that Paul says and is no surprise. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. The writer Solomon says, my son, do not walk in the way of them. Keep your foot from their path, meaning these people who will not receive wisdom. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly in their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes the life away from its owners. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm, and when your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. They will hate, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. By the way, this elsewhere in Proverbs, the writer says, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Verse 30, they would have none of my counsel, and they despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear or evil. There's so much wisdom in those verses, and you can see the application from the New Testament. Think about those verses you just read, and think about the message of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is an explanation of how the ungodly slide into sin, and then sin brings forth death. And not only do they not care about this, but in the end of Romans chapter 1, it says they give approval to those who do things like them. This is just what they talked about in Proverbs. So the fool rejects God, and there's another principle in Proverbs we just read, sowing and reaping. He reaps what he sows. And in Romans chapter 1, you read in 24, 26, 28, God, these fearful words, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. He let them go where they absolutely desired to go. I remember reading the account of Pharaoh. And you come across the words, God hardened his heart, remember? And I remember when I first read that it troubled me. I think, what am I reading here? Well, as you understand Scripture and you understand how God deals with people, there comes a point, and the writer of Proverbs talks about this. At some point, they'll call on me and I won't answer. God gives them over to their sins and let them go exactly where they want to go. And that's what he did with Pharaoh. When he hardened Pharaoh's heart, he hardened it in a way that Pharaoh was absolutely determined to go. So we do well to remember these things. Romans 1, I think it was 22. I had a reference here. Yes, professing to be wise, they became fools. Okay, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God in the reverse. And then in verse 32, although they knew the ordinance of God, remember what Proverbs just said, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give approval to those. So you see this over and over and over again. What else do the fools rely on? Well, think about our world today. I read this thing some time ago where someone said, if you could measure the amount of, let's call it, scientific and technical knowledge in the world since the beginning of Adam and Eve to, I think they said, roughly 1850, it would measure about 1 inch. If you went roughly from 1850 to 1950, measuring those same indices, it would be 3 inches. If you went from 1950 to now, the length would be the height of the Washington Monument. So scientific knowledge and technology is increasing at an ever-increasing rate. Just think of, I saw this thing the other day too. They had, I think, some early age college students. And they were looking at a dial phone. And they were going, what's this? How do you operate this? You know, now I see people laughing and smirking here. I mean, most of us, maybe you too, but most of us don't, you know, cannot identify with this. I remember my sisters, when my father decided to have a teenage line because he was tired of all the phone calls. That was a bad mistake too, by the way. My sisters were on opposite sides of the hall. They each had their own room, and the phone was at the end of the hall, right? Well, that didn't work very well because obviously both of them wanted to use it. So they put this like 25-foot cord. You remember how that? So you have this phone, and if you wanted to be private, you'd run into your room and shut the door and slam it. And so that cord, it was already twisted, right? It would become like gnarled. And you'd hang it up and go, you know? And it's like to try and unpry it. I mean, that's the day of analog, you know, right? So, and they were looking at this, these guys, and they're going, you know, they're looking at it like, what the heck is this? I remember when every phone was black and weighed about 24 pounds, you know, I mean, and the cord was like cloth or, you know, and it was like this thick. So anyway, but technology in our lives, to go back, where am I here? Yeah. You know, Paul told Timothy, men are what? Ever learning, but what? Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Proverbs says wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. So turning from foolishness to wisdom is not getting smarter technologically or scientifically. It is turning from self to the wisdom that is only found in God. Paul also told Timothy that God's word is able to give us the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith within Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. It is only through the wisdom of God in Scripture that we can be saved. So this isn't to bring us back to Ephesians, and if we can go back in time to try and understand the audience, remember that Paul was writing to, this was a completely pagan and idolatrous society steeped in those practices. And so what Paul is writing and telling the Ephesians here is not man's philosophy or reason, which the Greeks prized so highly, and those in the Grecian world, right? But this is rather the true wisdom that only comes from God. So Paul, in the next few verses, gives us several things here that the wisdom of the Lord teaches us. So first of all, he says, as I said in verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. The verb here, interestingly, and by the way, you all know I don't know Greek. I just read about it, and I regurgitate to you what I've read, which is hopefully applicable. So I learned about this verb, be, and this is interesting in the Greek. It means to look or observe. In other words, you know, if you're walking into a dark room, even if it's a room you know, you kind of walk carefully, right? Because you don't know if somebody left a shoe or, you know, the dog, which our dog is chocolate brown. She looks dead black in the dark, and I've tripped over her before. Because she can never be more than about 4 feet from where Barb is, like a little duckling. So you walk carefully. That's what this verb is. Paul is saying, be careful how you walk. In other words, be careful how you live. As a believer, at salvation, by the way, you have been made wise. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says, but by his doing, that is the Lord God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. The moment you were saved, you got real smart. Now, you didn't really notice it, but the truth is in the fact that the Holy Spirit takes residence in your heart and mind and teaches you all things. That's why we don't have need of some professor to come down here and tell us, you know, I learned about this and about that and the other thing, and a profit loss analysis. And I said, you know, I think God won out. I'm going to believe in God. God didn't design it that way. God designed it so that with the simplest of messages, those who believe will be saved. And the world thinks that's foolishness, right? That's what he says here. We know because when we believed in Christ Jesus, he became to us the wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All those things happened to you when you became a Christian. Colossians, flip over. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, well, verse 2, Paul is saying, you have been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in what? True knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. In other words, that's the gospel message. Verse 3, Christ himself, verse 2, in whom are hidden all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. We want to be smart? Believe in Christ. You will become very smart. Okay? 1 John 2:20, final one in this. Got a lot of verses today, but that's okay. 1 John 2:20, John tells us, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, that is the Holy Spirit, and you all know. And what it really means, and you know all. There's nothing that you need to be explained, that needs to be explained to you from someone outside the body of Christ that will illuminate you more than what you know, from the Holy Spirit in Christ. Okay? So he's saying, walk careful. This word careful means walk accurately. Walk, be accurate. Examine things. Walk circumspectly. That's what he's telling us here. Proverbs, back in Proverbs chapter 2, the writer says, again, I'm going to read a few verses. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find what? The knowledge of the Lord. You see how this is reinforced over and over. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion, there it is, walk wisely, right? Discretion will preserve you. Understanding what? Will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. All these things we can discern. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God and we have all wisdom and all knowledge in Christ. Okay? It's amazing. As a matter of fact, perhaps one of the most famous books in all of the world and history is, other than the Bible, is Bunyan's what? Pilgrim's Progress. That's the theme of the entire book, is how the Christian is to walk carefully and accurately, as it were, circumspectly in God's way, obeying or disobeying, heeding or ignoring as the situation arises. That's what his walk is all about. Now, we all have feet of clay, right? When we sin, it's easy to fall back into traps. Titus mentions this in chapter 3. He says, Titus 3:3, he says, for we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various kinds of lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. When we sin, we can fall back into those same traps. So that's what Paul is saying. Be careful how you walk. Observe. Walk circumspectly, carefully. Not as unwise men. And Titus says, here's what happens when you walk as unwise men, but as wise. The Galatians started to walk as unwise men, remember? Flip over to Galatians. Flip back, I should say, one book. They started to walk unwisely, and Paul just hammered them. Galatians. I got the wrong thing. I think it's Galatians 3. Excuse me. I had one. Notice, Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, I came and I preached what? Christ crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so, there's the word again, foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? They were guilty of falling back to the Judaizers saying you have to keep the law in order to be saved, and he called them what? Wise? No, he called them fools. And he let them have it. Right? So Paul is admonishing them. He counsels Timothy not to be diligent in his walk and not fall into a trap. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, and he warns Timothy, chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, for we, this is wise words, for we have brought nothing into the world. It's hot up here, Dwayne. That's not in here. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these shall we be content. Wise words. But those who want to get rich, in other words, if that's the word there means, if they continually, their course of life, they want to get rich, they will fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. I don't know if he could be stronger in those words. Okay, so he says, walk, be diligent in your walk, because if you don't, you can fall right back into the trap. We talk about this many, many times. If we expose ourselves to the wrong things, thank you, at the wrong time, enough times, what's going to happen? The wrong thing. We're as able to sin now as we ever were. Why? Because we're housed in this flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit. Romans 7, Paul says, you know, I want to do the right thing, but I have this problem. And he goes through that whole litany, and he comes down to, where is this sin? It's in this flesh. What gives me victory? Christ Jesus, our Lord, he says. Okay? So only as we will yield, and we'll find this in the next time. We can't get to it today. But that's what Paul means when he says, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We'll get to that. Because that's our only protection. You know, if you go the wrong place enough times and expose yourself, either by hearing or sight or whatever, you're in danger. We're all in danger. That happens to us. So, Paul says, verse 15, be careful how you walk. Verse 16, he says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making the most of your time, you know, Paul is talking to me here. There's a lot of times we just don't finish what we start. I'm glad Barb's not here. There are a lot of projects that I said, you know, I'm going to do thus and so, and this is going to be great. And, you know, she's very sweet. She's, you know, after a couple months, hello, you know, where's my shelf? And we have a shelf in Luke's closet that was supposed to be above his bed about 4 years, 3 years ago. That's my fault. But whether they be projects or commitments, you know, a lot of this stuff falls by the wayside. We never get past the first few steps. I'm speaking to myself here. In verse 16, Paul charges us not to lose focus or fail to finish. He's talking about our spiritual walk with Christ here. Okay. Don't fail to finish what we start by making the most of your time. And this is interesting. This word for time is not the normal word for time. That is chronos. That is clock time. That is continuous time. Okay, that's not what this word is. This word is the word kairos, which means a measured or fixed amount of time. What is this referring to? It's referring to your life and mine. Psalm 139, verse 16, one of my favorite, most beautiful verses. Remember this verse? You know, I saw your unformed substance. You know, basically it says, I knew you and measured out your days before any of them existed. That's Tom's paraphrase. But look at that verse. It's beautiful. We have a measured amount of time. Therefore, we have a measured amount of time to be like Jesus, to become like him, to walk in a manner that honors him and that reflects his love and his light, as we've learned in Ephesians, and is for God's glory and is for our good. That's another thing I notice about Scripture. We said this many times. Scripture is there and it protects us. There's a reason God gives us certain warnings and admonitions. It's because he wants the best for us, and that's only found in Scripture. And so Paul says in verse 16, make the most of your time. Well, this is obvious because the days are evil. Okay? Make the most of your time has this idea of redeeming the time. That word, we've seen that word in the word redemption. You know, that's what happened to us when we were saved. God bought us back from the slave market of sin, right? Jesus said, he who sinned is a slave of sin. Jesus paid the price for our redemption. But what is beautiful about our redemption is the Lord didn't just open the door to the cage and let us free and say, good luck, I hope I see you again. No, no. He gave us his Holy Spirit to walk in his ways so we undergo this lifelong journey of sanctification, which is for his glory and our good. And so Paul says, don't waste your time, you know. We have a redeem the time. Mankind seldom redeems the time. Look at the days of Noah. Remember, God commissions Noah, and he says, I will strive with man for 120 years. And I remember reading that initially, and I thought, you know, that's the length of time men are going to live. No, that's the length of time God gave civilization. And Peter talks about that. 2 Peter 2:5 says, verse 4, he's talking about the ultimate end of those who do evil. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Notice verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, what? A preacher of righteousness. Noah preached righteousness for 120 years while he's building the ark. And you can imagine the ridicule there. It had what? Never what? On the earth before. Never rained. What are you doing, Noah? Come see this goofball Noah and his buddies. Look at what are they doing? Laughing and blah, blah, blah. God had a certain amount of time, and that was it. They didn't redeem the time. Okay? Noah preached until time ran out, and the flood came, and that was it. Jesus told the Pharisees, John chapter 8, one of the great discourses in the Bible. Jesus is speaking to these self-righteous Pharisees, right? And he tells them, in verse 21 of this discourse, he said, therefore again to them, I go away and you shall seek me and shall die in your sin. For where I am going, you cannot come. Drop down to verse 24. He then says, I said, therefore to you, you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, and the he there is italicized, meaning it's implied in the text. But you know that term, right? Unless you believe that I am. That's a reference, clear reference to the deity. I am that I am, he told Moses, right? Unless you believe that I am him, you will die in your sins. What is Jesus saying there? You have an opportunity. And he said, the people said, give us a sign. You know, dance to this tune, dance to that tune. And he said, you are an adulterous generation seeking after a sign. You don't need any more signs. You can't even more signs than raising the dead and doing the miracles he did. And yet they didn't believe. And he said, therefore, what? You're going to die in your sins. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over to go exactly where their heart was determined to go. So we need to redeem the time because they are evil, Paul says. James, you know, the reference in James, the man who says, hey, look, I'm going to go to this city or that city and do this and do that. And what did James say? Hey, this could be all over. James 4:3-4, I think that is. Go ahead, Dan. If the Lord wills, you should do thus and so. 13:14. Yeah, come now, those who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend your time there and engage in business, make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a while and fades away. We're like the grass that grows and withers in the sun and gone. And our lifetime, in terms of eternity, is measured out by God, Psalm 139, verse 16, but it is yet, in terms of time, comparatively just a vapor, James says. Remember the rich fool? I've got many barns. I'm going to do this and that. And the other thing, what did he tell him in Luke chapter 12, 16 through 20? He says, this very night, your life will be over. It's it. So the days are evil. Now, Paul may be here referring to the very culture that they lived in. Remember, they have a very corrupt society, and it was characterized in the city of Ephesus, and perhaps the Ephesian church failed, you know, to exercise this discernment to walk carefully, right? Because in the second century, they disappeared. Remember what he told them in Revelation? They went away, and there was never a church there again. So redeem the time, Paul tells them. Back in Ephesians verse 17, he says, "So then do not be," that's like the stop sign, "don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Okay? "Don't be foolish" has the implication of don't be anxious or don't get panicky. You know, it's easy to look at our world and get overwhelmed. You know, we almost might be tempted to give up. But see, our standard isn't the world. Our standard is Christ. Okay? And we are to, you know, follow Him and then be obedient to Him, and we will fulfill His will. That doesn't mean that we're going to be rich, or that doesn't mean we're going to accomplish great things by the world's standards. But it does mean that we understand, verse 17, what the will of the Lord is, and therefore we are not foolish. Okay? The proper sense for believers is to seek to understand what the will of the Lord is, knowing that only in the Lord's power can we do anything that is good, in terms of biblically good, and lasting. Because that's only through God's power working through His Spirit in our life. And God's will is found in one place, that is Scripture. I also believe that it's, as I've learned, and I've learned more and more as I've gotten older, is that it's through patient prayer. And most of all, through obedience. So, we're almost done here, and we're not going to be able to get into these other areas. We will next time. But we will do well to do exactly what Paul says. Be careful. Be wise. Don't be foolish, and understand what the will of the Lord is. And then notice he begins in verse 18 with a negative command. He's going to tell us to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? But before that, he gives us this very pointed negative command. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine." And I just want to touch on this briefly in the last couple of minutes here. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." This is really a crucial verse, and we're going to expand on it next time, to Christian living, to walking in that manner worthy, chapter 4, verse 1, to the calling which we have been called. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for us to live our life by God's standard. Okay, but before Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, he gives us this command, this negative command, not to be drunk with wine. And this is a very controversial issue. I mean, we understand drunk with wine means alcoholic beverages. There's almost been no time in church history that this hasn't been the subject of a lot of disagreement and a lot of debate. We understand that as Christians we have liberty in Christ, but we need to understand the extent of that and what it really means, I think, and we're going to look in that. You know, there's many reasons that are given for people drinking alcoholic beverages. You know, I think you could characterize a few of them as that they want to be happy, or they want to forget some sorrow or some problem. And I guess on a surface you can understand that. But I think most of us are mature enough to know that alcohol brings a temporary happiness. At best, it's often counterproductive to our spiritual lives, as we could say. It's temporary and often leads to more problems, right, than the ones that prompted the drinking in the first place. And it's never a remedy for the cares that we have in life, and it has few equals in the ability to multiply those problems, I've seen. We have people in our church who have loved ones in their family that we pray for all the time because they are consumed by alcohol, and they are in the grasp of it to a point where they can't get out. The Old Testament and the New Testament unequivocally condemns drunkenness, and every picture of drunkenness in the Bible is absolute picture of sin and disaster. Just a few. Noah gets out of the ark, and what does he do? He gets drunk. Lot and his daughters, we talked about this yesterday. That was a horrible thing. Proverbs has a lot of things to say about it. Calls wine a mocker. Wine, meaning strong wine, mocks your life in the Lord. Isaiah 5:11 warns those who pursue strong drink that it will inflame them. And then in Galatians, it's in opposition to the fruits of the Spirit. And those who do things like that, Galatians 5:21 says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And just from a physical standpoint, repeated alcoholic use will ravage our mind, ravage our body. And in Scripture, it is absolutely the manifestation of depravity. It's simple. It's sin, drunkenness, that is, and should be confessed and dealt with that way. So next time, we're gonna start exploring these questions, and I'm going to throw a few of them out today. One of them is alcoholic beverages. The term wine just is alcoholic beverages. But talking about wine, is the wine that we see today the same as the wine in biblical times? Right? Is it the same stuff? There's some interesting things about that. Is it necessary for us? Is it the best choice for us? Is it habit forming? Is it potentially destructive? Will it offend other Christians? Will it harm my Christian testimony? Is it right? I'm not saying that I have the answer. I'm saying those are questions that we as Christians need to examine and decide for ourselves what is the answer to some of those questions. And you may have some of your own, and you may have examples in your own life. I'd be like to hear them. So I didn't get in that today because there's just too much there. But prior to that, Paul says, carefully walk, make the most of your time, don't be foolish, understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he's going to get real serious with him about some down-to-earth problems. We'll look at next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. As Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God, we know that the words that Paul writes are your words. You have superintended, God, that they would be preserved, and God, they would come down to us as the absolute truth, and Father, the pattern for our lives. God, we thank you for that. We ask that you would give us, through your Spirit, the ability to walk carefully in this world and to be wise in our lives, that we would bring honor to you. Thank you for this time and every person here today. God, help us to, Father, worship you in spirit and truth. We pray for pastors. He brings a message, and thank you that we have the freedom, God, to come together to love and encourage one another in the things of the Lord. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.